That brings us now to chapter 2. And in the first 13 verses of chapter 2, God tests faith by attitude and action in respect of persons. Now, how do you treat people in the different stratas of society today? How do you treat the rich man? How do you treat the poor man? How do you treat the average man that you meet today? Now, he's going to deal with that in this section here. And this section is actually God's war on poverty. And then the interesting thing is God's war on riches. God's war on poverty and riches. And his is a little different than our government. Our government has sort of fouled it up. Didn't make any difference which party was in office. They sure fouled up this, and the state can't handle it either. Frankly, what is it that's the real problem? Well, what he's going to say here, and James has a great deal to say about the rich. This man almost sounds like a radical, but I don't think he's a radical in the modern sense of the word. But I tell you, he certainly goes after the rich. When we get to the fifth chapter, we find out he's talking to them directly. And here, he has something to say about this. Now, both poverty and riches can be a curse, and part of the curse of sin upon the race actually is poverty and riches. The writer of the Proverbs says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." The most difficult people to reach today are the most poverty-stricken people and those that are the richest. It seems to be almost impossible to reach either class with the Word of God. What is the problem? Well, the problem actually is an imbalance of the wealth of the world. Now, today, the big problem is not actually between Democrat and Republican. The real problem today is not between the races. I don't think that it's a black and white problem in our country today. And I don't think that's the problem in the world. The problem in the world today is the imbalance of the wealth of the world. Here is a nation like India with millions, and I saw figures the other night that by 2000, that there will be 1 billion people in India today. And even with a tremendous population, and they have 1 in 5 of the population of the world, there is famine and starvation. They starve by the thousands over there today. And look at the luxury and the abundance that the wealthy have today. Now, God goes after that problem, by the way, in this epistle. And he's on the side of the poor. I'm very delighted to say that. After all, have you ever noticed the way the Lord Jesus came into the world? He wasn't a rich man's boy. He wasn't born with a spoon in his mouth. He was born to die on a cross, my friend. And he was born in poverty. He was born in a borrowed stable. He had to borrow sandwiches from a little lad to feed the crowd. He spoke from a borrowed boat. He never had a place to lay his head. He borrowed a coin to illustrate a truth. There was a twofold reason why he borrowed that coin. He wanted to use the other man's money, but he didn't have one himself. He borrowed a little donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He borrowed a room to celebrate the Passover, and he died on a borrowed cross. It belonged to Barabbas, not to him. And they put him in a borrowed tomb. It was Joseph of Arimathea. May I say to you, he's going to talk about that here. When I was in college, we had a preacher that came, and he talked upon the blessings of poverty. Now, I was a poor boy, and I mean poor, friends. I was going to school on borrowed money and working full time. And that man spoke every morning in chapel, and I was told that he got $15,000 a year. Now, that was back when a dollar was worth a dollar and not 26 cents. And that was a lot of money in that day for a preacher. And you know, what he had to say just ran off my mind like water on a duck's back. Why? He had no message for me, blessings of poverty. I just happened to know since I was born that way, and I haven't got too far from it yet. The thing is that, friends, there's no blessings in poverty. Part of the curse that Christ bore was poverty, by the way. And riches can be a curse, as he's going to show in this epistle. And Paul had already said the love of money is the root of all evil. And Paul and James certainly agreed here. You can spend your money for the wrong items. You can deposit your money in a wrong bank. Gather not up for yourself treasures on earth. And all the banks are telling you today where to put your money. God says, I got a bank, and it'll be up there for you. Now, James will be harsh with the rich. We'll see that in the fifth chapter. And in Proverbs 38, I should give you that. Give me neither poverty nor riches. That should be, I think, the philosophy of a Christian. Now, what is God's solution to the problem of poverty? It's not rob the rich to take care of the indigent, the lazy, the indolent, the drones, the loafers, and the sluggards, and the laggards. On the other hand, God would never destroy the dignity and the self-respect and the integrity and the honor of the poor by placing them on charity. God's war on poverty and riches does not march under the banner of the dollar, where millions are appropriated. And it's not aimed at the head or the stomach primarily, but at the heart. War against class, distinctions and divisions of believers, that is the thing that he's talking about here. And it's been brought about by money, of course, the poor and the rich.